I did the singing, and now I'm going to do the Bible reading with God's help. Now, let's turn to one of my... Oh, the Sunday school can be dismissed, but Jens's class and Tom's class, you can stay right here, and we'll try to make it very clear what God has to say and the Scripture. As I was saying and alluding to before, the Scriptures never get tiring or never get... If we can spiritually discern what is in the Bible, it is actually impossible to come to the very bottom of God's Word or the end of God's Word or to say that we've mastered God's Word. There are no experts on the Bible. There are some people who know more than other people, but there are no experts on the Bible. And we can take some passages that we've read and studied, in fact. I'll never forget Mr. Stenhouse. Andrew Stenhouse, he's with the Lord now, along with his wife. They were missionaries down in South America, Chile to be exact, for many, many, many years. I believe about 50 years. And they were so lovely. I went to their house for dinner one time. I brought Mr. and Mrs. Batstone down there, down in Swansea. And that man, I thought I knew John 3:16. It's a verse that many, many of us have as our favorite verse, and we've memorized it and memorized it and memorized it. And I'm going to open up in prayer. I know that's what you're waiting for. But I just want to prelude this. I have to say this. He opened up John 3:16 in a way that I'd never heard it before or since. And it was wonderful. I never got over it. I still think of it. And it's been many, many years. It's been about 30 years. And I never got over it. And it taught me a big lesson. Not just what he said, but it clued me into the fact that there were no experts on God's Word. And it's endless and bottomless. It's a fount that it will never run dry. It's God's Word. It's eternal. There's no other book like it. And there are no other words like it. And let's thank God for it, even right now, as we ask his help. Our Father, we're so thankful for thy Word, thy living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy written Word. We think, Father, of the many wonderful passages when thy Son quoted from thy written Word. We think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how the Son of God opened up the Word of God to these dear saints. Oh, Father, what a Bible reading that must have been. We ask thee, our Father, to help us with our reading of thy Word, that, Father, we might glean from it some things to build us up in our most holy faith. It's holy, Father, because thou didst give it to us. For by grace are we saved through faith. We ask thee, our Father, for help as we open up thy Word. For we ask it in thy Son's most precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. I've spoken on this before, and there's one thing here that I want to speak on. We live in troublous times. I've noticed in the past few years, and perhaps I'm just getting old. It's a sign of old age, I suppose. I've noticed a lot more broken hearts, to put it mildly. We're living in sorrowful times. Trying times, always have been. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, disguised as a blessing, but it's not. It said, may you always live in interesting times. And our times that we live in have been very interesting in a lot of different ways. And there's always dread of the future, even among God's people sometimes. And there's always heartbreak. heartbreak is not restricted just to the unsaved. It happens to those who are saved a lot. But let me just tell you something. There's a different reason why it happens to those who were saved as opposed to those who are not saved. Everybody's heart is broken. Sooner or later, you're going to have a broken heart. You're going to lose a loved one through the article of death, or perhaps they fall into sin, or they may be put out of a meeting because of it publicly, have to be put away. As time goes on, the human condition is such that we have to go through these times of brokenheartedness or brokenness. It's life. And the older you get, the more you see it. And some of us are blessed, or maybe not blessed, by long memories of broken hearts, of things that have happened to us before. When you're young, my heart was broken. When I was young, I can only speak for myself, and I saw other young people whose hearts were broken. But you're more resilient when you're young, and you can kind of bounce back a little bit. But as you get older, the sheer weight of the numerous occasions of heartbreak, they seem to weigh on you heavily because you have so many memories and you have so many things that really have just left you shaken in heart, in mind, sometimes even physically, and sometimes maybe spiritually. God is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 36. Now, we're talking about assembly principles. The women in the assembly do not speak publicly in an assembly capacity. Sunday school, that's different. And so on, that's different. Between meetings, that's fine. But their head is covered for scriptural reasons, and they are silent for scriptural reasons. But that has nothing to do with the ability to worship. In fact, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, the Bible says. Sometimes, brethren, myself included, can talk too much without saying anything. And that's wrong. But in this instance, and we'll read another one, there were two instances in the Bible where the most intense forms of worship were given to our Lord Jesus Christ personally. The most intense worship was done silently, and on both occasions by women. And I'm not referring to the tomb at the resurrection. That's a separate thing. Of course, Christ revealed himself first to a woman rather than a man. And that particular woman, we'll read about her in the second incident, but she was the one who actually came to the tomb to anoint the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in itself would be another act of worship for our Lord Jesus Christ. She ministered unto him while he was alive, and she was going to minister unto him in his death. She had him in great reverence. So if there's anyone in the meeting or elsewhere that's a new Christian, and you happen to be a woman, you have to understand that your place in the assembly is every bit as important as the men. Every bit. You're part of the body of Christ. The Bible teaches a lot about the body of Christ, and one member is as important as another. We see that in God's Word. In fact, the Bible teaches there's neither male nor female, neither Greek, nor Scythian, nor Jew. We're all one in Christ. The Bible teaches that. And we're all important to our Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the sheep, 99 were left and one was sought after, exemplifies that point very clearly. We're all important to the body of Christ. So look at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him. Now remember, the Pharisee instigated this whole situation. This was a setup. It doesn't say that here. But think about it for a minute. As we read this, the Pharisees desired him, that's the Lord Jesus, that he, Christ, would eat with him. And he, the Lord Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now here's where you know it's a setup. The Pharisees were very interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was someone who claimed to be Messiah, claimed to be God the Son. When he said, I and my Father are one, and so on. Many miracles. Nicodemus paid close attention. He was a Pharisee, and he paid close attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was dumbfounded by all the things that Christ could do. And he says, he must be from God. But this Pharisee right here, a man named Simon, he also observed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to see if the Lord Jesus Christ really was a prophet. Because a prophet knows things directly from God that is not given to the average person. Just not given to them. That's what a prophet does. He's God's mouthpiece. God speaks to the prophet and he tells him, go tell my people. So this Pharisee, you could see, and I'll tell you why, you know, it's a setup. This woman was a sinner. Was a sinner. Past tense. She had a reputation. It's funny how reputations, even today in our day, women seem to have more of a reputation than men do. There are more slang, I'll give you an example. There are more slang terms for a woman that is a sinner than there are for men who are sinners. I'm talking about morality here. I'm not going to get graphic. Think about it. We've all heard many of them from other people. You can't avoid it. A lot of slang, derogatory terms for a woman of this type. So she was well known. Now, how did she get in that Pharisee's house? That would be the worst thing for a Pharisee to do, to have a woman like that in his house. He wouldn't touch that woman with his finger. He would not put his finger on her. She was considered unclean. That's how you know this is a setup. And as we continue, you'll see it. He desired, the Pharisee instigated this situation for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in. And he invited this woman who was already saved. She was a sinner, but she was saved. How do I know that she was saved? Again, you see the Bible here as it is written, but only saved people worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved have no idea of spiritual worship. They don't. They've got nothing to worship with. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. They can do all kinds of worship. You can build yourself a totem pole and bow down to it. That's all the flesh. It has nothing to do with the spirit. You're spiritually dead. The Bible says that. So this woman came in. She was brokenhearted. Perhaps she remembered all of her sin. But she came in. Look at what it says here. A woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating or at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. How can you stand at somebody's feet behind them? Because they were reclining. That's the way they ate. They ate on couches with the food in the middle, and there was a circle, a semicircle of couches around the food. And the Lord Jesus was reclining at meat. The same reason why we know that the Apostle John laid his head on Jesus' breast is because he used the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ as his resting place. That's what we should be doing. We're near and dear to his heart. But this woman, she came and weeping out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how intense her worship was. It affected her. And she behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with what? Her tears. And did wipe them with the hair of her head. That's her glory. We read that in another portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Her hair is considered her glory. She's wiping his feet. And kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. She never touched his head. You see that here? She never touched his head. She humbled herself and was at his feet, with her glory at his feet. This is an intense act of worship unknown to the unsaved. This woman was saved when she did this. It's a fact, and it's fact. Now, this was a setup in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself. He's thinking this, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. As I said, this woman was considered by society as unclean, and he was being touched by a so-called unclean woman. And he would not have allowed, this Pharisee certainly wouldn't allow her to touch him. So she was touching the Lord Jesus Christ, for she is a sinner. This man had evidently heard of her testimony that she was now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through probably an intermediary, he would never speak with her, she was allowed to come into the house and to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were always out to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way they were. And Jesus answering his thoughts, he could hear the thoughts. This is the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, the one owed 500 denarii and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, he didn't say anything to the woman, he said it to Simon. He said, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Simon had no respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. No respect at all. He was unsaved. But this woman was saved. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. This woman had a place in the kingdom of heaven. This Simon, the religious Pharisee, had nothing. He was dead in trespasses and in sins. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, not because of what she did. They were forgiven before she ever came into the house. For she loveth much. She loves a lot. When you're forgiven for your sins, maybe you're feeling guilty about sins that have already been confessed and forsaken. Well, I alluded to this before. You shouldn't feel guilty. That's under the blood. Confess the sin and forget it. Leave it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's over. Now you might say to yourself, well, doesn't he get tired of me doing this all the time? No. In a word, no. Peter asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times in a day? And the Lord Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And that's for men to forgive. God's forgiveness is much greater. and much more than man's forgiveness. God will unconditionally forgive us just as he has unconditionally loved us even before we were saved. For God so loved the world. That means the world, that's everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son and so on. That whosoever, that's unconditional love. Now, this woman, she had an alabaster box of ointment that had to be broken. And this is my point. There's a reason why Christians suffer. There is a reason. You can almost endure anything if you know that there's a reason. If there's a purpose behind it, suffering is much more endurable, and it may even become acceptable when we suffer. The reason why is this. The good people, there are no good people, God's people suffer. It's because it stimulates worship, for one thing. If it doesn't drive you away from God, your alabaster box is going to be broken. Consider your heart as an alabaster box. The alabaster box has to be broken and the ointment poured forth. While it's in that alabaster box, it has a certain value, but it's never appreciated until the box is broken. When your heart is broken, as this woman's was, broken perhaps because of remembered sin already forgiven, broken perhaps because she knew in her own heart that Christ loved her and is going to die for her, as he said many times, he taught that. All she knew was that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing was too good for him. And she really was emotional about it because of her broken heart. She gave the very best that she had. And what prompted her to do that? The Lord Jesus explains that when your heart is broken, and we've had a lot of heartbreak, we've had deaths endured by different ones, they're grieving, their hearts are broken. But if you don't become bitter about these things, and that's a danger, even for God's people. You can become bitter and your heart can become hard. And then God will have to break it again. And he will, because he's faithful. He will break your heart. God will expect worship from each one of us. And sometimes it takes a broken heart to stimulate more worship. You remember the John chapter 15 about the grapes and the grapevine? What does it say there? God prunes those grapevines that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, pruning is a severe thing. I watched a man who was a horticulturer. He was really good at it, because I know, because I had his grapes. And I watched him prune those grapevines. And he says, "You're killing that grapevine. What are you doing?" I mean, I hated to see the abuse. It looked like abuse. It wasn't abuse. He knew what he was doing. And he says, "You watch," he says, "you just watch." And as time went on, I got grapes. They were as big as quarters. They were big. And this man knew what he was doing. He pruned those grapes. God prunes us. And God knows what he's doing. This is where faith comes in. We don't see the end from the beginning. God sees the end from the beginning. Now, worship is given because of an appreciation for Christ. It's the overflow of our heart. And it comes from a broken heart, yes. It does. The more broken your heart is, the more you are able to worship. There's a purpose. That's the purpose why God allows us to have a broken heart. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The closer you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that when you're close to Christ, you're not going to get a broken heart. It may be for discipline. Yes, that's true, that you need to be more. But God is pruning us that we might bring forth more worship. Turn to John chapter 12. Here's Lazarus, already raised from the dead. And it said in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Who, Lazarus? No, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This was just shortly before the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. You know, when he was in that praetorium there where they mistreated him so badly, they could still smell that ointment on him. And they knew what that was. When they were trying to put him at naught and humiliate him, they knew that he was worshipped by someone, because, for one thing, he had a garment woven without seam. Where'd he get that? Somebody gave it to him. Where'd he get that ointment that we can't afford on soldiers' pay? Somebody gave that to him. He was loved. He was worshipped. Even as they were doing their worst to set him at naught, he was never more lovely than when he was being set at naught by the unsaved. To the Christian, he was lovely because he was worshipped, and we worshipped him this morning. By the way, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, did you know Judas's father's name was Simon? Mm-hmm. Simon was a leper. Judas was a son of a leper. Did you know that? Maybe you did know it, maybe you didn't know it, but that's the truth. You read, there's a lot of Simons in the Bible, but if you compare the scriptures, when you compare the different accounts, John, the Apostle John, had no use for Judas at all. You can see it in the Bible. He had no use for it. He called Judas a thief. He called him every name he could think of and still be scriptural. He didn't like Judas. He knew Judas for what he was. Simon's son, it was in Simon's house, in the house of Simon the leper, by reading the other accounts. And John here is the only one that called Judas Simon's son. Simon was a leper who had been cleansed, but Judas was never clean. He was Simon's son, son of a leper. Christ was the Son of the Most High. Judas was the son of a leper. The son of perdition, we read in John 17. Compare the scriptures. Very interesting, the different gospel accounts. Compare. You'll see that this is the one who was the son of a leper who said, who should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put in it. The devil will always try to hinder your worship. The cares of this world, the different priorities that we think are important that supplant the worship meeting. You can go to some places and they don't have the breaking of bread but once a month. What is that? Is that right? Is that in the Bible? No. It's as often as you break this bread. As often, not as seldom. It's as often. And that's what we should do. They used to break bread from door to door every day, and then it settled down to once a week from the first day of the week. And we're getting away from that. We're getting away from pure worship. And this woman here, Mary, we see her name here, the woman in Luke's gospel, it's only one account, and that wasn't Mary Magdalene. We don't know this woman's name. It's not given. It's on only one passage. This passage here, it's in Matthew chapter 26 and in Mark chapter 14. Compare these scriptures and you will see, you will deduce, let's put it that way, that Judas was the son of Simon who was a leper. That's where Judas came from. You compare scripture with scripture and that's how you arrive at that conclusion. You can't be dogmatic about it and you can't be adamant about it, but that is certainly what it seems to say. So it would appear that way. Well, let me make that clear. I'm not being dogmatic. We have to worship. Worship is our priority. And we have to gather because that's what God expects. That's what we are going to be occupied with during our eternal experience if we're saved. We are going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be things to do, I believe, up in heaven. God will have us do things for him, but that in itself is an act of worship if we do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. We'll run out of time, and I'm going to stop. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all worship and all praise. We thank thee, our Father, that we have this opportunity to worship thee and worship him and to live for Christ. Help us to do so. We ask thy blessing upon the Sunday school downstairs. And Father, indeed, we ask a blessing upon every gathering, wherever they may be found, that would exalt Christ and teach his word to others and preach the gospel to the unsaved. We ask thy help, Father, now, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.